I have an additional scripture that I did not inform you about this morning to set up the text, both the Old Testament and New Testament readings for this day of the Transfiguration Sunday. So if you would please put on the screen Exodus chapter 34, and we'll read verses 29 through 35, and then the New Testament gospel lesson from the pen of the writer called Luke, Dr. Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. So, Exodus, chapter 34, beginning with verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Isn't that special? When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. After all the Israelites came near, he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to him, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what had been commanded. And they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put back the veil over his face until he went to speak with the Lord again. And now from the Gospel of Luke, the familiar passage of the Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, and whenever the Bible says something like that, you always have to go back and read what was said before this, right? 8 days. So go back and read from verse 18 through the end of the chapter. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went onto a mountaintop to do what? To pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as a bright flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions, were very sleepy. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master," the King James says, "Lord, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated in his presence. Let us pray. Now, our glorious Father and our Lord, we pause once again on this day a day that is set aside and dedicated for the people of God to come into your presence in your house, to hear your words speak to their hearts, to our hearts. And so it is our prayer this morning that you would move any encumbrances, that you would unblock and unstop our ears so that we may hear what thus said the Lord. And God, we pray now that this gospel lesson, this sermon, would be effective and do what you intend for it to do. And it is my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditating of our collective hearts, God, would be acceptable in your sight. O God, who is our strength and our Redeemer. And all of God's children said amen. Thank God. I want to just sort of introduce a little bit of where we are going before we get into the heart of what is here today. As you have heard via our president of council, that we are in preparation for Lent, and we are going to be studying together, journeying together through Lent, focused on a special book that the whole church can go through together. And it has been my determination, approaching another Lenten season, to always try and find some new angle to put on something so familiar as Lent. Because every year we come to this same spot, don't we? I mean, we come right back here, and oftentimes it is a challenge for those who preach to bring something that will hopefully captivate your attention, give you something new to chew on, and perhaps fortify your conviction to continue to learn and grow and walk with the Lord. And so part of our planning, worship planning for this season, led me to think about perhaps this season focusing not on this meditation piece that we're going to do through the Were You There with Dr. Powery's book, but also that the sermons somehow coincide with that in some ways, and there are ways to connect the dots. And so over the next few Sundays, we're going to be talking about, and this is a springboard, we're going to be talking about all of the ways in which the Gospel of Luke identifies Jesus as a person who was committed to prayer. And so Luke does a great job of identifying, more than any of the other gospel writers, that Jesus was a man of prayer. And there's no better encouragement that we have right now than for you and I to hear about Jesus and his commitment to prayer. So for the next few weeks, we're going to walk through various passages of Luke. And talking about today, of course, on Transfiguration Sunday, a glimpse of glory. Following on March 10, we will look at Luke 5 and the wilderness prayer. On March 17, we will look at Luke 6, the all-night prayer of Jesus. March 24th, we're going to look at Luke 9 again, when private prayers become public. And then March 31st, Luke 22, sustaining prayer. And then finally, as we conclude our time of examining these prayers, we'll end up on April 7th, Lord willing, and Luke 23, Jesus' final prayer from the cross. So if you didn't hear all that, you can always catch that as we print it in the bulletin, so you know where we're going for the next few Sundays. But again, this morning, as we have said and made it perfectly clear, that the focus today is a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of glory. Today, the entire worldwide church, how many of you know that Jesus has only one church, right? The worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ and many circles around the world celebrate this Sunday as Transfiguration Sunday. It is the last Sunday before the official start of the period of Lent. And so I wanted to use this message again, as I said earlier, as kind of a springboard, as it were, so that we may dive off into the deepness, the depth of the despair and lament of the period of Lent. In particular, I want to focus on the various occasions in the Gospel of Luke, as I said, where Jesus is deep in prayer. The writer, again, Luke makes a big point of pointing out the very, very significant ways in which Jesus did not make a move. Jesus did not make a pronouncement. Jesus did not perform a miracle. Jesus did not call anyone to follow him before he prayed. And it is fitting, therefore, that on this occasion where we celebrate and focus on the transfiguration, that we are reminded, as this text says, if you look again, I want you to read backwards now from verse 18 all the way through the end, but it is fitting that on this occasion that we are reminded that Jesus invited three of his closest companions. And that's not to say that the other disciples were not important in relationships to Jesus, but there was an inner circle. You all do know that, right? Peter, James, and John. If you remember that even when we talked about the call of the disciples, those were the disciples who responded first. Jesus touched first. Jesus reached out to first. These were the men that Jesus said, come, follow me. They had already been with him at this point about 2.5 years, following Jesus, listening to him preach powerful messages, seeing him perform miraculous feats. They had been with him. So it is fitting that he invites these three brothers, these three disciples, to a prayer retreat on a mountain. There's something special about that. Amen. Going on a prayer retreat in a solitary place. You see, you have to really keep in mind that at the time of Jesus' epiphany, as he was coming out and being manifest, as he was being introduced to the entire Gentile world, to the whole world, there were times when he was pressed heavily by the needs of people. And Jesus always seemed to know his strength came as he prayed. And so we ought to take that to heart. Amen. Somebody once said, little prayer, little power. Amen. So Jesus here in our text invited three of his closest companions on a prayer retreat on the side of a mountain. Now, it doesn't explain to us the scripture exactly what mountain that was. Some believe it was Mount Tabor. But that's not really the important thing. The important thing is that the act took place. Jesus gathered these three close companions, and he went on top of this mountain to pray. Verse 29 tells us that as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. Now, you all keep in mind what happened to Moses on the mountain, right? We just read that. It says that the appearance of his face changed, but something additional happened in Jesus' case. It says his clothing, that which he was wearing, his garments, became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been there to witness something like that, I'm certain at the very least, I would have been startled and awestruck. His face changed, his countenance changed, his clothing became as bright as a flash of lightning. And so this is the event that we refer to as the transfiguration. It comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. And most of us who have gone through third grade and fourth grade science know about metamorphosis, right? It's an internal change from the inside out to become something totally new. In this case, it was a supernatural occurrence, not just something we notice in zoology. But please keep in mind that this event occurred, as the scripture says, a few days after Jesus had said this. Remember, I told you that 8 days after Jesus said these things, 8 days after Jesus had a significant encounter and conversation with his disciples, what you must understand is that the backdrop of that is that Jesus, as we talked about him and his journey, right? From the time of his baptism, where the God of heaven and earth spoke and said, "This is my son," where he was anointed with the power of the Spirit that landed on him. He went forth into the desert to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. He came forth in the power of the Spirit, and he began to preach, to teach, and to heal. You all remember that he had a stop in his hometown, right? And he preached a sermon on that day, and he told them that this sermon, these words that I've spoken from the prophet has been fulfilled in your hearing this day. You all remember they were just delighted that a hometown boy came back making it big, right? They were so filled with pride and that they readily received him, right? I'm messing with y'all. No. And in fact, Jesus was doing all right for a minute until he told them, if the shoe fits, wear it. Right? They didn't like what he had to say and how he said it. And so, in fact, they became so upset, the scripture said they wanted to kill him, right? They took him to a cliff and wanted to push him off the edge of a cliff. But then the Bible says he just meandered on through. He walked on, went on his way. Well, what did he do on his way? Well, what he began to do is continue to preach the good news of the gospel. What he began to do is he began to not only teach but to heal people of all manner of diseases. He began to publish, to do public ministry and perform miracles that could not be explained. And he started to collect a following. People were following him everywhere he went. These were the things that brought us to this point. That as he was doing all this stuff, people were murmuring and wondering, who is this, right? Who is he? Or who does he think he is in some cases? And so Jesus prompted in a time of connection with the Father, began to pray about his next public move. And so he decided on that occasion, this 8 days after this, he said to his disciples, "Hey, fellas, you see all those people that's following, all these crowds that are pressing in? Who do they think I am?" And they said, "Well, that's a good question, Jesus. That's an excellent question, because we've been hearing a lot of stuff. Some think that you are John the Baptist, who's come back from the grave." Now, you know Herod was flipping by then, right? Because he knew what he had done to John the Baptist. How could this be? Who is this fellow? Some say, no. Some say that he must be Elijah. And if it's not Elijah, then it's got to be one of those successive prophets out of the history of Israel. That's who people say, the crowds say that you are, Jesus. But then he turned his gaze upon those he had called to follow him, those who had walked with him, those who had witnessed the power, those who had seen the miracles, those who had heard the powerful preaching. And he said, "Well, listen, that's what they say. But what do you say? Who do you say I am?" And then Peter... Don't you all be too hard on Peter. Peter had a way of putting his foot in his mouth. You know, you ever heard the old saying that some people have something to say, but some people just have to say something? Peter was one like that. Peter spoke up and said, "Oh, I got it. I know the answer. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then after that time, Jesus flipped the script. Jesus began to talk about, Jesus began to teach about, Jesus began to predict his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Now you've got to understand, the people have been yearning for years, hundreds of years, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And here he comes now talking about he's going to suffer and die? No. That's not the right script. And so therefore, Jesus puts them on notice that his destiny, the reason in which he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the reason that he had been, that he transcended from heaven to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, the reason that he came was he was going to Jerusalem to die. Now, you just got to know. You just got to know that this was traumatizing. This shook up the folk who were closest to him, who were ready to roll with him. This was traumatizing to the disciples. And in fact, Matthew in his gospel, reviewing this account in Matthew 16, said that Peter was so beside himself that he attempted to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine that? Peter pulled Jesus' coat. No, Lord, let me tell you, it can't go down like that. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. We've been waiting too long for liberation. We've been waiting too long for the kingdom to be restored to Israel. Jesus, that's the wrong message. Let's stay on message. Let's talk about the kingdom coming. And so Jesus then had to rebuke. He had to set Peter straight, right? In verse 23, he says this. He says, Peter, and he didn't call him by his name. He called him somebody else's name. He said, Satan, you devil, get behind me. Get behind me because you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely the concerns of human. Don't fault Peter too bad, y'all. Because unless you've lived under an oppressive regime, unless your rights have been limited, unless your life has been squashed upon, unless you've been marginalized and kicked to the curb, you won't understand why Peter yearned for Jesus to be the one to set them free. He said he had human concerns. We all have human concerns, don't we? You see, Jesus knew because he knew all things and he knew all men. Jesus knew that he would have to make plain what his mission was, that he came to offer his life as a ransom for many. I strongly believe that allowing these three disciples, this inner circle of his closest followers, to witness or to glimpse the transfiguration was Jesus' way of giving them a glimpse of what's going to happen later in heaven. A glimpse of heaven in order that they would be strengthened for the struggle and the suffering that they themselves would have to endure. Isn't that just like Jesus? And so his goal was to give them hope as he journeyed toward the cross, Calvary. I also believe that Jesus was setting a standard at the transfiguration. He was setting a standard and also spelling out plainly the cost of what it means for us to be followers, to be his disciples. Listen to verse 23 of our text. It says, and then he said to them all, and if he said it to all of them, he's saying to all of us, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and daily, not once a month, not every 3 months, not semi-annually, certainly not once a year, but daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for me will save it. And in fact, he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? So here they are. Here they are on the top of this mountaintop, this serene mountaintop experience. 8 days later, when they caught a glimpse of Jesus' glory, and when they saw this vision, one of the gospel writers said it was a vision. See, we have to have a little Pentecostal stuff in us to talk about visions, don't we? Oh, yeah. We shy back from some of that. That's too visual. That's too far astray. But he says, he called it a vision of the glory. And in this vision, they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about his departure. Now, that's not some information for our information, because that's connected to the first gospel, the first reading. Remember, Moses was known because he was the one who led the departure out of Egypt, right? Out of the bondage of sin in Egypt, or the captivity in Egypt. They were talking to him about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment, the scripture says, in Jerusalem. The appearance of Moses and Elijah are very significant to this storyline, because Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented all of the Old Testament prophets and all of the prophecies that came through those prophets. So when the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, spoke from the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen, listen to him," it was an indication that Jesus was the completion of the law, and he was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. And having said this, my sisters and brothers, if that is true, then it raises a couple of questions for me that I'd like to pose for you as I'm ready to close. Question is this. Number one, begs an answer. What was the response of the disciples when they caught the glimpse of Jesus being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? And the other is, where do you and I go to find a glimpse of the glory of Jesus? In our text this morning, verse 33, Peter speaks up again. Just got to love Peter, right? Peter speaks up again and he says, "My goodness, this is the most powerful worship experience I've ever had in my life," right? He said, hey, Master, listen, it is good for us to be here, right here on this mountaintop, right? So why not build three shelters? Or one of the translations says booths or tents. You all have to remember this was the feast of the tabernacle. The feast was taking place of the booths down in the valley back in town. And that was a feast that reminded them of their exodus out of Egypt. They had to celebrate and live in tents to remind them of what God had brought them for. So Peter says, why don't we build three shelters, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the Bible said plainly, when you read it, no explanation needed. Peter did not know what he was saying. Huh? Or maybe let's give him a break and say Peter didn't know what to say. So he just said something, right? But sometimes it's better to just watch and pray. Amen, somebody. So we are more like Peter, my sisters and brothers, than we care to believe, care to admit. We often just want to stay on that mountaintop, don't we? We just want to stay up there isolated and experiencing the power and the glory of God and experience the Shekinah glory, the high praise, the spiritual high ground. That's where we want to be, to bask in that glory. Anybody? Hallelujah. But when the cloud lifted, the Bible says, the disciples looked around and they didn't see nobody but Jesus. There's something powerful about that. Nobody but Jesus. Jesus alone. The next day when they came down from the mountain, the Bible says there were large crowds already gathering. You know, just before that, they fed 5,000 with two little fish and loaves of bread, right? It was more people there again. And they were all pressing in on Jesus. This crowd met. And then it says, out of this crowd, a man began to cry out, to call out, "Teacher, I beg you to take a look at my son. He's my only child." You know, when a parent knows there's something wrong with his kid, her kid, their kid, there's no other helpless feeling than that, is it? And you need somebody to help. He said, "This is my only child." He said, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly starts to scream. It throws him into convulsions. He begins to foam at the mouth. And it just won't leave him alone. It's relentless and it's destroying him. He said, I beg your disciples, Jesus, to drive out this spirit, but they couldn't handle it. They could not. So Jesus then turns not to the Father, but he turns to his disciples. Now, what you must know is that after Jesus called the 12, then he called 70. And he told them, "I want you to go out two by two. I want you to drive out demons. I want you to heal the sick." Y'all remember that? And these weren't just all preachers. These were people who were powerfully moved by the Spirit of God and performed miracles of healing. He said, "I begged your disciples, but they couldn't drive it out." And Jesus turns to his disciples, and I imagine there were a few of them still present who had been out, who had witnessed the power of God active in their lives and in their ministry, just as Jesus told them. But they were stumped by this case. Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation." Now, I don't know why he would say that. "O ye of little faith." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" Ouch. "Bring him here," Jesus said. And even while the boy was coming, the demon started his mess. He threw the boy down on the ground and he was convulsing on the ground. But then Jesus spoke. I'm so glad that Jesus spoke, because if he spoke then, he can speak now. But Jesus spoke and he rebuked this impure spirit and he healed the boy and gave him back to his father. That's the answer to our second question this morning. Where do we catch a glimpse of the glory of Jesus? I got a big hint for you. We can't just stay on the mountaintop. We've got to go back down into the valley. Go down from the mountaintop back into the places where people are hurting, back into the darkness of this world to let our little light shine for Jesus. Jesus said, "I I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, you'll have light. But then when it was time for his departure, he said, what? You are the light of the world. Down in the valley is where we can get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. Because it's in the valley is where you and I, as his followers, can be used of God to call men and women and boys and girls who are trapped in thick darkness and invite them into the light. It's in the valley. We can catch a glimpse of the glory of God when we preach the gospel in word and in deed to the poor. When the oppressed are set free, when we let justice roll down, when we give ourselves in service to others, not for what we can gain, but for what we can give. When we stand up and speak up for those who are marginalized, those who are on the margins, those little ones that are locked in cages at the borders, God's glory is seen when the sick are healed, when the hungry are fed, when the homeless are housed. But ultimately, my sisters and brothers, ultimately the glory of God can be seen on the cross. The suffering servant on the cross, in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But I'm almost through. But I just want to remind you that it all starts with prayer. This text says that while Jesus was praying, as we prepare to enter into this Lenten season, let me encourage you to do what Reverend Shannon asked you to do. If you have not already signed up, and Sister Amy, have not already signed up for your slot, we want to pray 24/7 for 3 days straight. We want to pray that the power of God would descend upon this place, that it would be present in our lives in such powerful ways that we too will know what it means for the glory of God to be revealed. How many of you know that he still wants to do that? I want to encourage you this morning, if you have not already, in preparation for Lent, signed up to be a part of a small group where our entire congregation is invited to reflect, to study, to pray, to meditate on a book that is called Were You There? A collection of Lenten devotions based upon the African-American spirituals, the lament of African slaves who sought connections with the Almighty to sustain them during this darkest period Jesus is entering into as he goes towards the cross. And so I want to invite you, encourage you, implore you, let's get busy for Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you that again, as we pause in this moment, when you are speaking to our hearts, when you are nudging us by your Spirit, where you are really inviting us to catch a glimpse of your glory, we thank you that you find us worthy to reveal yourself to us in deeper and more meaningful ways so that we ourselves might be the witness as we go back down from the mountaintop experience of powerful worship into the valley, descending into the darkness of a sinful world where you have called us to do what you did, to complete the work that you began.
And so we pray, O God, be with us, empower us, and reveal your glory to us. For we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus, the only Son of God, the chosen one, in whom you encourage us to listen to. It is in his name we pray and give thanks, and all of God's people said amen.